You know, this morning I came in and I deleted my introduction. And the reason I did that is because last night as I was thinking through things, I realized that I didn't want to crowd this message. I wanted it to be simple. And just like we have been singing, you know, it made me think about the simplicity of Christ. Jesus is the answer. We're always looking for the way, just like the disciples. We ask Jesus, what's the way? Show us the way. And Jesus says, I'm the way. It's our personal connection with him and our relationship walking with him as he leads us in the way we should live that makes that difference. And we're talking about a Christ-centered marriage. I was going to start off and give you, you know, some statistics that the government about the state of marriage in our world and things like that. But I'm just going to sum that up. And the attention getter is this. There's a simple truth that if we understand that, everything falls in place. And so there's important things coming in this message, and I didn't want to crowd it with anything else. But how to have a Christ-centered marriage? You know, in our day and age, there are very, very few Christ-centered marriages. As a matter of fact, there are very few people that really have thought through and understand what a Christ-centered marriage is. And we say Christ-centered, our lives are Christ-centered, but what exactly does that mean to have your life centered on Christ or to have your marriage centered on Christ? And the fact of it is that if your marriage is not centered on Christ, you're not going to experience the things that God intended you to experience in marriage. The same with your life. And so that is the key question that really makes everything else fall into place. So what is a Christ-centered marriage? That's an important question that we need to be able to not only ask ourselves, but we need to be able to communicate both through words and through the way we live and how our marriages are to the next generation so they understand what a Christ-centered marriage is, because most of the picture they get is a worldly marriage that adds Christ in as another element. And that's not what we're looking for. A Christ-centered marriage, it begins with Christ. As a matter of fact, it ends with Christ. Because Christ becomes the center of everything that's going on. A Christ-centered marriage can't have you at the center. The problem is that we all have a selfish nature that wants to put us at the center. And we have a world that looks at marriage as a fulfillment of our needs, as something that's necessary for our happiness, that something that is going to give us the support, the encouragement, and all the things that we need in life. And most people, without thinking about it, they see their marriage in relationship to how it affects them. And if they think that their marriage is giving them everything they want, then they're really pleased. And if their marriage has some difficulties in it where their marriage is not providing for them what they need, then they're unhappy in it. And they sometimes look to think, should I even be here? Where if I'm not mistaken, the idea of a biblical marriage is that two people come and make a vow about what they're going to give, not what they're going to get. And so if we're viewing our marriage by what we get, we're at the center of it. If we're viewing our marriage as seeking God and help from him through his word to understand, and from the Holy Spirit of how do I give what you want me to give to this marriage so you can work in it and make it the experience that you want it to be for both of us, now you're looking at it in a Christ-centered way. What is God's purpose for the marriage? What is our purpose for the marriage? Most people can tell you what they want out of their marriage. But very few people can tell you what God wants out of their marriage and why God instituted the institution of marriage in the first place. What is God's goal for it? Well, I'll tell you this. No one will experience a Christ-centered marriage unless they have a Christ-centered life. As a matter of fact, no one is going to experience a Christ-centered marriage without two people who have Christ-centered lives. So that's the first goal that we as men have in our marriage, and that is to lead our wives and to lead our family to keep our lives centered on Christ. Because how many of you know that's a struggle? Just because I made a commitment to Christ when I was 12 years old at a camp does not mean at 45 or at 36 or at 55 or at 65 that I am still centered on Christ. That's an ongoing commitment. It's an ongoing growth. It's an ongoing relationship that I have to maintain or it'll fade away. So the question I want to ask you before I bring our first scripture in, and I, you know, most of you are used to me putting a lot of scriptures in here. We're going to look at two of them because we want to keep things simple today. But this is a question that you have to ask yourself. If you really want to see God work in your life or in your marriage or at your work or wherever, what does your world revolve around? What does your world revolve around? Where are your thoughts? Where does your energy go? Where is the investment of your resources? Where is your mind? Does your life revolve around another person? You don't even have to be married for that. It can be a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Does it revolve around your husband or your wife? I can just tell you, if your marriage revolves around pleasing your husband or your wife, you don't have a Christ-centered marriage. It's not that God's not going to use you to do that, but if your focus is on how your relationship with your wife or your husband is and how you can make them happy, that's not your purpose in life. That's a benefit of having a Christ-like character and someone getting to live with you rather than live with someone who's self-centered. Your children. If your life revolves around your children and helping them grow and the plans and the visions and the dreams you have for them, if your life revolves around your children, you do not have a Christ-centered marriage. You have a children-centered marriage. And God wants your children to grow up. He wants them to be fulfilled. He wants them to find their calling. He wants them to become everything he created them to be. And that will bring love, peace, and joy in their lives, along with the character traits of gentleness, kindness, goodness, all of those things, even self-control. But those are the benefits of Christ being at the center of our lives. We can't work them out and have and experience them on any kind of consistent basis without Christ being at the center of our lives. Your friends. I know people who are married, but their life still revolves around their friend group. That can happen whether you're married or not. But do your friends and what they want and what they bring into your life, is that what you're chasing? Your career. Now, the older we get, sometimes this kicks in, especially when we get out of college or get out of high school. We enter that work phase and we start to realize that life costs a little bit more than we thought it did, and marriage costs a little more than we thought it did, and children cost a whole lot more than we thought it did. And so we realize that we want to make it a career. There are other people that the career doesn't even have anything to do with their family or the pressures. It has to do with the respect that they earned, that the way that they think other people look at them because of the position that they have. But if your life revolves around your career and you are investing all of your time and all of your effort and all of your strength into climbing that ladder, you don't have a Christ-centered life, and you don't have a Christ-centered family, and you certainly won't have a Christ-centered marriage. That's a real quick way to see it erode. Material possessions. We need to ask that question, what does my life revolve around? What do I think about? What do I chase? Have I always got something that I know that I need to purchase? If I can just move up to the next house or the next car, if I can just get that couch or the 75-inch TV instead of the 70-inch TV, you know, is there always something that you think that if I can possess this or if I can have this, Now my life will be happy. And you chase and you feed those things and you try to buy happiness for other people with those things. You can't do that. If material possessions consume your thinking and you chase after them, you don't have a Christ-centered life. And you won't be able to have a Christ-centered marriage. Social media. Those of us who are older, 30 years ago, we would say, what are you talking about? But how many of you know that there are many people in our world today that spend more time on social media than they do in conversations with the people that they say they love? They spend a lot more time on social media than they do in developing their relationship with Christ and reading his word and prayerfully allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal to them who God is and what he wants for their life. If they would be honest with themselves, their life revolves around checking to see what someone else said on Facebook or on Instagram or Twitter or something. They don't even know half of these people. But their lives revolve around knowing what someone else is going to say and being able to get their part out. Well, if your life revolves around social media, it's not Christ-like. It's not Christ-centered. Being entertained. This is one that has just grown and developed, and my age group is the group where it started. And Michael, your age group is the one that enjoys all the benefits of all the whatever that is. You know, the thing that made it possible for us to watch a movie when we're in the car, when someone else is driving, hopefully, on a phone. I mean, we can entertain ourselves 24 hours a day. And mindless dribble that allows me to feel good without putting any real effort into development of myself, of others around me. No chasing or searching for the purpose of God in the moment I'm alive, because I can just kind of drift through entertained. Food, drugs, alcohol. There are people whose life revolves around those things. And usually these things are a step to where they're a replacement for the emptiness that we feel in life, because the other things that I've mentioned on this list and some that come afterwards didn't fill our lives up. And so we want to numb them. And, you know, I'll have to admit, I don't get high off of drugs and I don't get high off of alcohol, but I sure like to eat chocolate. And it is having a numbing effect on stuff. How many of you are like me that if things get tough and you get tired, you want a Snickers? But I can't let my life revolve around that. Saving to retire. You know, we're in a generation that's so affluent that we actually have the ability to accumulate enough money that we don't have to work anymore. That we can just sit back and enjoy life and travel the world, and we can play golf. We can have the world as our toy rather than ourselves being an important part in what God is trying to develop and do in the world. We can check out and have the good life with no responsibilities because we've saved enough money. And if your life revolves around preparing for a future that the Bible says you're a fool to prepare for because you don't know when God's going to require your life, and that money in the bank is not going to mean anything if the emptiness of life shows up and your marriage falls apart or your children fall apart, that's not a Christ-centered life. Being safe and secure. I mean, that's one that we have in our day and age, and we see in a lot of different things. People don't want to be afraid, and they want to protect themselves from everything. Well, we have responsibility as husbands and as of parents to do the best that we can to provide for and take care of our families. But if that encroaches upon our desire and causes us to not seek to do what God wants us to do because we're afraid? We've replaced ourselves. We've replaced ourselves with Christ at the center. And really, if we want to get down to it, all of these things, they really involve a me-centered life. It's me. And because of that, we miss the simplicity of the gospel. And we turn the deep meaning of what Jesus Christ came to this earth to do into some type of a transactional relationship with God. Rather than understanding that God created us and we have a sin nature that is self-absorbed, we weren't thinking about God and what he wanted. We were thinking about ourselves and what we needed, and that drove our lives. And we didn't see anything wrong with it because we have good intentions for ourselves, and we got good intentions for our friends, and we got good intentions for our family, and we didn't see how God was really relevant in the things that we thought that we needed. And we didn't realize that that is what being lost is. Being lost is not recognizing that the God who created everything, including me, is relevant in my life and necessary in my life. And so he's just not relevant. He's not necessary. When I need him, I call on him. But my life's not centered around him. It's centered around myself. And I judge things according to my needs. And I feel like, okay, my life is going really good. It's amazing how deluded we can be as human beings to think that if my life is going good and I don't have any problems, that I'm doing really good without God. Because things are going good. And as long as things are going good, I don't need anything. I just keep on going like I am. But if I have some trouble, then I realize, ooh, I better check and see what the problem is right here. Why is God not giving me what I need? Why is God not giving me what I want? There must be something that I'm doing wrong that I need to change. And so I look and I find that thing and I make some adjustments, and then you know what I think? How come you're not changing things for me? How come you're not working for me? I did what you told me to do. So how come you're not saving my marriage? Or how come you're not making things better at work? Or how come? It's all related to how we experience life and what we think God owes us because of the things that we do for God. And when we have trouble, we think we need to change some things. But that is a me-centered view of life. Life is not about me. Life is about Christ. Life is about God. Life is about what he created and the kingdom that he is trying to bring out of this world and what God is trying to work. And I am a piece of the puzzle. I am a servant of God to accomplish his purpose. As a matter of fact, God is so worthy of me to serve that I'm not just a servant of God, but because he loves us, I am adopted into his family, so he makes me his servant, his child. He loves me, but he doesn't love me like a lot of us think. A lot of us think that God revolves around us. He exists for us to make us happy. That God's will is for me to have things work out and to be good, and that God is working so that my life is smooth. No, God is working to accomplish his purpose, and he's going to use us as his children to do it, and that's going to require us to go into some very difficult situations. And one thing we can be guaranteed, if we're going to do God's will, we are going to experience some suffering to do it. God is going to ask us to go into some places and to do some things and to endure some things and to persevere through some things when we're not appreciated, when we're falsely accused, when we're not understood, where we have to endure unfair treatment from other people, But because we're faithful to God and we have the belief that God is at work and God can miraculously transform hearts, we will be true to Him and reflect Him in those situations. It's not about us. It's about God. And if I think it's about me, and if I evaluate my life and God by how I'm experiencing things, I don't get the big picture. I'm not centered on Christ. I'm centered on myself. And so the purpose of your marriage, is the purpose of your marriage to fulfill your life or to glorify God? When you think about your marriage, do you think about your marriage as something that God has given on earth so that you can be happy, so that you can be supported, so that you can have that soulmate, so that you can be loved, so that you can feel accepted, so that you can be encouraged? Is it about fulfilling your life? Or is it about you and someone else partnering together so that your life and your relationship reflects the greatness of God and your surrender to Him? That's a simple little thing, but it's the difference between having a Christ-centered marriage and a me-centered marriage. And everybody wants to work through the hard times of marriage, because all of us have them, because we're human beings. We're not Christ. We represent Him, but we don't always represent Him real well. And so all of us struggle through those things. But it's Christ's work and how we see ourselves in that position that determines what God is able to do in our lives and whether or not we're in line with Him. Everybody wants to experience the benefits of a Christ-centered life. But you've got to ask that basic simple question. If I'm going to experience the benefits of a Christ-centered marriage, do I have a Christ-centered marriage? Is my marriage and is my outlook that I am here to glorify God? Is the purpose of your marriage to find happiness or to picture Christ to the world? You know, it starts with you and your commitment to Christ and how you see Christ. Some of you remember just a couple weeks ago we had Judy Wheeler fall about 3 o'clock in the morning in her apartment, and she lives alone, and she broke her hip. And she was on the floor, and she's alone in that place, not knowing when someone is gonna come by or check, and she's in terrible pain, and she knows that she's got a bad break, and she realizes that if she stays where she is at her age, she may die. And so she crawled, because the phone was on the other side of the room, and she crawled across the floor of the room. It took her 3 hours to crawl across to pick up that phone. And this week, as we were talking about it, she told me, she said, yeah, the reason I crawled across that floor to find that phone is because I knew if I didn't, I would die. And I knew the Lord still had work for me to do in the people around me that was not finished yet. So I had to get across that floor to get that phone. That's the attitude we're talking about. A lot of people be on that floor and they'd be thinking about how much pain they're in. They'd be thinking about, what's going to happen to them in their life. Some people might just decide, I can't take this pain, I'm just going to go. Some people might love their life so much that they got to get across there because they want to keep living. A Christ-centered life is thinking about what God's purpose for my life is and what do I have to do to achieve it. Here's the scripture that we're going to look at, Ephesians 5, 31 through 32. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. That's a very important statement, that two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. You want to know what a Christ-centered marriage is? It's a marriage that realizes that two Christian people made a vow before God to live with each other who are both sinful human beings. They got a sin nature. They got a battle. But they've vowed to be that close in that relationship for God's glory, to be able to picture to the world Christ and the church. So when I walk into my marriage, am I asking myself this question? How do I picture Christ by the way I relate to my wife? How do I picture Christ by the way I relate to my family? How do I glorify God or show that God is greater than my own selfish, self-absorbed heart? How do I show my faith? How do I show my commitment, my surrender, my appreciation for how Christ gave his life for me? And I see God's love is so overwhelming that I want to give my life to him. How do I picture a surrendered life? How do I picture who a Christian is to God's glory? You know, that one simple goal in your marriage answers a whole lot of questions of how you are going to get through all the little questions of life. Life is real complicated. And I love what Galatians tells us about the simplicity in Christ. God requires one thing of us, Tim, just one thing. And that is to live our lives in gratefulness to him, surrender to him, to please him, to do what he calls us to do. He'll take care of the rest. And if we're submitted to him, he can work in miraculous ways. If we refuse to submit to him unless someone else does, or unless the circumstances are right, or unless I get what I want, it's not going to work that way. So we are here to reflect Christ. And that's a really, really important thing. And it involves several different things. It involves identity and roles. And your identity is what's really important. Because the roles, we all know how life can change the roles. You know, what happens if I have a heart attack and I can't work? Well, you know, that might require my wife to pick up and start teaching again. We don't know what life is going to bring us in the roles that we have, but we do know what our identity in Christ is. Our identity is shared because the two of us have become what? We've become one. We've become united in our purpose, as close as I will be to any other human being. And I'm united with a lot of people in here with the goal of glorifying Christ. But none of them as closely as I am to my wife. So our identity is shared, but our roles are individual. Our identity never changes. Who God is and who we are in Christ never changes. Roles, they can change because life can demand different things. But our identity is shared. Both of us are called to totally surrender to Christ. We're both called to give our lives as a living sacrifice to God. We live to obey and achieve God's purposes in our life together. We're both called to serve. We're not called to live life to get what we want. We're called to help others get what they want. Well, not what they want, what God wants for them. But we're called to serve and to help and to support other people to be able to find that love and that faith in Christ. We are called to suffer for Christ. That means we are called to not always want and fight for what we want. We are to sacrifice and to give ourselves to helping achieve what God wants and to show that love and that patience and that perseverance and that goodness. We're called to bear fruit. We are called to work in the ways I mentioned before so that we can see God working and changing the hearts of people around us. And we need to be able to see that. It's one of the ways that God shows us that we're on track. And we're called to be united in one purpose, or in other words, we're called to be one in Christ. Now, last week we talked about wives being submissive to your parents, or no, excuse me, children be submissive to your parents, wives be submissive to your husbands, okay? And we talked about how that word, that in worldly wise, we define it so differently from what God does, because submitting to one another has to do with us being one in Christ and having God's purpose above our own, and to be able to live within the roles that God has given us to be able to achieve that, because we are both surrendered to Christ. And if I'm surrendered to Christ, I can be content with any role that he gives me. If I'm not surrendered to Christ, I'm probably going to find something to be happy, unhappy with in any role that God gives me. But the roles are individuals. Each one of us have different roles. I've got the role of a husband. And God created me with characteristics, and he created marriage with characteristics that being a husband is different from being a wife. And everybody who's a husband or wife knows that. My wife, she is there in a different role than I have. I'm a father. I can be a father to my children. Robin is a mother. If I acquiesce that role as fathering my children and I expect her to pick it up, she can try to do some of the things that I as a father can do, but she can't do them the same way I can. Now God will help her, but I'm the father of my children. God put me in that role, and he put the desire to have a father in their hearts from me. And I have to fill that role. And there may be a lot of situations where people had a father that did not fill that role in their life. And God may use spiritual fathers to help fill that role. And that's important. But we cannot expect a mother to be both mother and father and play both of those roles. You guys have heard me say before, one of the things I am most grateful for is I am the only father my children have, physically. But I am not the only spiritual father my children have. There are people in this room that sacrifice and spend time with and love and counsel my children as fathers. There are people sitting in this room who've told me that I have got a relationship with them like their father. I've had people sitting in this room who tell me, you're more of a father to me than my father was. Well, we have a physical family, but our real family that lasts forever is the church, our spiritual family that we're in. And men cannot advocate the position of being a father in their homes without severe consequences. People cannot sacrifice their calling to be spiritual fathers in God's spiritual family either. And I'm gonna put this challenge out because this is important, and I see it happening in our church. It's growing in our church. It is the great blessing of our church. We have many, many men sitting in this room that sometimes when I talk to them, I know who they're meeting with, but I am surprised at who they're meeting with. People that God has put on their heart, that they realize that there's a need, and they've reached out, and they have taken in, and they are spiritually fathering people in this church who need that desperately. And I'm just going to tell you, that's your calling. If you are a man in this church and you are not mentoring someone who needs a spiritual father, you are not fulfilling your calling in Christ, because you are part of God's family, And as you grow and you mature, you have responsibility to help those who are coming after you to grow. And all of them do not have a mature, godly father figure in their life. But all of them need it. And all of them need to see what that is. Spiritual mothers, we've got a lot of women in this building who spend time with somebody, who see someone. We've got women who have spent years and years and years having middle school girls come to their house or meeting at McDonald's with a child, spending time with them and guiding them to grow spiritually, nurturing them. And that's necessary. It's part of our calling. And it is what God wants for our life. If we have a Christ-centered life, we are seeing beyond ourselves and we're seeing beyond our physical family. And granted, you can't mentor everybody. Jesus only really intimately mentored 3 people. And he spent a lot of time and was a mentor to 12. He influenced a great number of people. But if Jesus could only intimately spend time and really be a spiritual father figure to 3 people, then you're probably not going to be able to outdo Jesus. It's not going to be done by a couple of leaders in here. God's purpose is only going to be done in your family when you stand up to be a father or a mother, and in our church when you stand up to be the spiritual father and mother you need to be. A problem in our society is that we have a lot of lazy people. People who enjoy entertainment, people who enjoy luxury, people who've got too much to do or care too much about social media or care too much about the next television program, and they can't see the people that God has put around them, that he has put them on the earth to help them develop a relationship with him. And we need to grow more and more to have those Christ-centered relationships, because we ourselves are becoming more Christ-centered and we see the eternal value of our lives, which is only going to be in the people who go with us into the next world, because everything in this world is going to fade away. Those things I accomplished on the job, those things aren't going to last. The man is a leader. Men, you're spiritual leaders. That's your role. You may not think that you can be a spiritual leader, and you may pass that off to your wife, but that's your job. She was not created to be the spiritual leader of the family. You were. That responsibility needs to be taken by you. And I know what a lot of men sitting here are thinking. I'm not equipped for it. Well, yes, you are. You're looking at it wrong. A spiritual leader is not the person who does everything. I mean, think about even how the world works. The leader doesn't do things. A good manager accumulates, what is that called when you bring people together? He finds and brings people, he sees the gifts and he puts people in the position to do the things that they're talented and gifted to do. I don't have to be a teacher to lead my family into learning the word. My wife might be a better teacher than I am. That doesn't mean she's the leader of it. I'm the one who sets the atmosphere in the house. I'm the one who guides and decides what things are going to happen in that house. I'm the one who leads that family. That responsibility is mine. Remember, I'm the picture of who Christ is. She's the picture of who the church is. It's not a true picture to think that the church picks up and leads where Jesus can't lead. That's not the picture. When people look at their father, they get their concept of God. They get their concept of how you respond to God from their mother. Now, God doesn't come down here and do everything. How many of you know that he has got very important jobs for each one of us? And God wants us to have rich, fulfilling lives because he assigns us things. He created us a masterpiece to be able to do, so all of our lives have great meaning. He doesn't just come down and do it all. And we as leaders in our home, it doesn't mean that we don't recognize that our wives are gifted with talents that we don't have. Maybe that's one reason opposites attract. But leading is to be able to see and to be able to set the atmosphere, and when there's a problem, to step up and say, hey, we have to make some changes in this area. Women, you know, we can talk about roles. People like to talk about roles and who washes the dishes, who takes out the garbage, who does it. That doesn't matter. Who's setting the tone, the spiritual tone? Who's the one who's saying, in this house, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord? If it's the mother, you got a problem in the family. The father needs to be saying that. He needs to be leading in that way. And the wife, her role is not to be a servant, not to be a gopher. That's not what it's talking about. Those two have come to one, and her job is to be that partner and that advisor to make sure that the family is achieving the things that God wants. She's there to protect, to guide, to help, because one person, no man is going to be able to know everything and to lead the family where it needs to go. He needs the insight. He needs the partnership. He needs the direction. He needs to be able to listen to his wife. And sometimes we look at those verses and we think, okay, I understand the identity. The roles can make it confusing, because if I understand my identity and I am surrendered to God, I will accept any circumstance God puts me in and I will work for what God wants. If I don't understand my identity and I'm not surrendered to God to be the person that he wants me to be in those circumstances, if I don't like my roles, there's conflict in the family. And all of that gets worked out when you are one surrendered to God. You know, Robin and I, we're human beings. I'd like to say that, you know, that I was always at the spiritual maturity level I'm at. I know I got a long way to go, but you think I got some problems now, you should have seen me 20 years ago. But we come in and we're all growing. And we've got a marriage that's put together, and we've got some spiritual growth in each one of us to be fully surrendered towards God. And that showed itself in some problems with the roles that we sometimes shared and sometimes we had. But we were both surrendered and wanted to do what God wanted us to do. And some of you remember the day that Robin got up and gave her testimony, where God had worked in her life, where she just turned everything over to him and was willing to follow him in whatever he did and to do and to live in a way that reflected his love. I'm telling you what, it's been a blessing in our marriage. It's been a blessing in our marriage because it helped me to grow, but it also put us together on that page to where about 2 weeks ago, Robin, we were talking, I don't even know what it was, and she just looked up and she said, you know what? She said, we have peace in our home. We got peace in our home. A lot of people don't have that. We have peace. We are one in our house. You know what a great blessing that is? That brings joy. We don't have to worry about what's happening or what's going on. We are there to do the best we can to reflect Christ. You know, we had that funeral for Leanne, and Matt Hall spoke. And Leanne and Tom, some of you may not know it, but Tom was a youth pastor, and she was his partner. And Matt Hall was a young man that apparently was a problem child. Caused a lot of problems for everyone. As a matter of fact, Carrie told me later, she said, oh yeah, there were many discussions in our house about what Matt Hall had done. But they took him into that house. They did things with him. They showed patience and perseverance with him. They loved him. But the main thing they did is they pictured Christ. They worked together to love the way Christ wanted them to love. They had faith that God would work. And he got up here and he shared his testimony. And those of you who were in here, it was a very touching thing to see how that picture and that marriage had changed his life. And now he's a pastor. Before he was a problem. But now, because of the spiritual leadership in his life of that marriage, filling the gaps of what was happening at his home, he's in God's family. And he's leading in God's family. He's doing now what they did for him. And that's what God wants for each one of us. Mark 8:34 and 35 says this, "If anyone would come after me," some of your versions say, "follow me, he must deny himself." New Living Translation says he must turn from his selfish ways. That's what denying yourself really is. I got things I want out of marriage. I want Robin to do them. If that's the way I'm going to live, we're going to have some problems in marriage. Because if I want her to live in a way to make me happy, well, then she's going to want me to live in a way to make her happy. And we've got a transactional relationship rather than one that's surrendered to Christ. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. That means I'm willing to bear whatever burden God gives me for the glory of his kingdom. And follow me. For whosoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for me and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Let me personalize that, applying to marriage, because that principle can be applied to every area of your life. So I'm just going to paraphrase that as you would for marriage. Whoever wants to save his or her marriage for him or herself will lose it. In other words, if you want your marriage to be for your fulfillment, for your happiness, for all the things in life that you want someone else to give you, if it's about you, you're going to lose all that. It's not going to happen. God is not going to let you be self-centered and experience what we all want in marriage. But whoever loses his or her life for me and for the gospel, whoever decides that they will lay down their personal preferences and what they selfishly want out of marriage for the sake of Christ and to picture who he is by living in relationship as Christ and the church does, so that people can see what it means to live in surrender and love to Christ and to each other, you'll save it. In other words, you'll find and experience the true meaning and blessing of marriage. And that's really what I wanted to convey in this sermon, is that you can work out and you can look at how to get all of the details of marriage straightened out, but if you don't get the goal of marriage straightened out, you're spinning your wheels. If you see the big picture of why God has you on this earth and why God brought you together with that wife or with that husband, then you're going to find all the blessings that God wants you to have in that relationship. And it's going to have meaning and impact through the church as it builds the kingdom of God. Well, let's just take a moment and I want you to pray. And as we close our eyes, I just want you to let the Holy Spirit take those words that Jesus spoke and let them penetrate your heart. And whatever you need to communicate to God, however you need to respond to him, you need to do that. There may be some of you in here that realize that God is speaking to you right now, and he's saying, you got to change your perspective. You got to change your priorities. You've got to step up and you got to start leading in your family. You can't drift through life and expect to see the things that are really worthwhile in life happen. Some of you ladies, God may be speaking to you. Maybe you need to take your husband's hand. Maybe you need to communicate to him that you'll support him. You want him to step up and lead. I don't know what God is speaking to you or where you are, but I want you just to spend a few minutes in whatever God is asking you to do or however God is asking you to show it, just to surrender your life to him. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that your plan for us is so wonderful. And Father, I just confess to you that I'm the problem. That so many times my thoughts are on myself. They're on my needs. They're on how I'm being treated. And I don't want to create a prison that I have to live in. I don't want my marriage to be a prison. I don't want my family to be a prison. I don't want my life to be a prison. I ask you to open my heart to be able to see the simple truth of the gospel. And that is that when I go my own way, I can never get to the place you want me to be. I need your guidance. I need to see your great love for me. I need to understand what that meant when Christ came and died to pay the penalty of my sin, that I might be free and cleansed to start with you afresh, to grab hold and to listen and to follow and to cling to your every word and to let your Holy Spirit guide me through life. That your plans are so far beyond what I could imagine, and that you can accomplish in a heart that is surrendered to you more than we could ever dare to hope or ask. But you can do miracles through me when my heart is surrendered to you. And we have many marriages here, Lord, that are surrendered to you. And we ask you to help us to grow and let them become more surrendered. And we may have some who need to change that perspective and bring their lives in line with your desires for their union. And so right now, Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness, and we ask you, as we lay our lives before you, to take our lives and make them what you want them to be. And let our marriages be the clearest reflection and picture of the good news of Jesus Christ that they can be. We thank you for who you created us as individuals to be, and for the wonder of how you express yourself through that. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.